Is he really concerned that people live the right way and are treated the right way? Well, a very brief excursion into Scripture would say, well, yes. God is caring. God is compassionate. Look, for example, at how he set up cities of refuge in the Old Testament so that if people got it slightly wrong, they could run somewhere. They'd be safe until there was a proper judicial process brought about so that it wouldn't be law of the jungle. So yes, maybe, yeah, God seems to be fair. Then look at the year of Jubilee, that in every 50th year, you had to give back everything that you may have taken from somebody else because they owed you money. You may have put that person into a form of slavery, which was perfectly legal and legitimate. But in the 50th year, you had to give everything back because God does not want a society that is built on the failure or the struggles or the weaknesses of people. And the verse I'm going to pick up on this morning was birthed, so to speak, at a time when Israel was really taking God for granted. He's there in their thinking, but he's not there, if you know what I mean. They can talk the talk, but there's no real power. It's almost like he's an afterthought, a bit like the prodigal son. You know, that prodigal son knew his father, but he also believed that he could deal with his father's resources and use his father's resources in a better way, didn't he? So at this particular time, Israel is struggling, and yet God brings in Isaiah, a prophet. And when we look from Genesis to Revelation, we see the very core of what a prophet says and does is all about God's concern for man. That's good news, isn't it? God is not an absent landlord, but somebody who involves himself. God is not only interested in us, he's very, very interested in us. But is he really fair? Is he really this God of justice? The world seems to be getting worse and worse and worse, more and more difficult. And there seem to be those sort of people that are just getting away with things. Why do they get away with things? Why is it that people that are caught up in all manner of stealing and thieving seem to get away with it whilst others suffer? Is he really fair? Let's turn to Isaiah chapter 1. We'll just read through the chapter. The focus really is verse 17, which says, seek justice, encourage the oppressed, defend the cause of the fatherless, and plead the case of the widow. But what was happening is that Israel was losing sight of God, losing sight so much that when things were going wrong, they couldn't see it. So God literally had to come up to them and spell it out. Look at what he says. Let's take from verse 2. Hear, O heavens, listen, O earth, for the Lord has spoken. I reared children and brought them up, but they have rebelled against me. The ox knows his master, the donkey his owner's manger, but Israel does not know. My people do not understand. Ah, sinful nation, a people loaded with guilt, a brood of evildoers, children given to corruption. They have forsaken the Lord. They have spurned the Holy One of Israel and turned their backs on him. Why should you be beaten anymore? Why do you persist in rebellion? Your whole head is injured. Your whole heart afflicted. From the sole of your foot to the top of your head, there is no soundness, only wounds and bruises and open sores, not cleansed or bandaged or soothed with oil. Your country is desolate. Your cities burned with fire. Your fields are being stripped by foreigners right before you, laid waste as when overthrown by strangers. The daughter of Zion is left like a shelter in a vineyard, like a hut in a field of melons, like a city under siege. Unless the Lord Almighty had left us some survivors, we would have become like Sodom. We would have been like Gomorrah. Hear the word of the Lord, you rulers of Sodom. Listen to the law of our God, you people of Gomorrah. The multitude of your sacrifices, what are they to me, says the Lord? I have more than enough of burnt offerings, of rams and the fat of fattened animals. I have no pleasure in the blood of bulls and lambs and goats. When you come to appear before me, who has asked this of you, this trampling of my courts? Stop bringing meaningless offerings. Your incense is detestable to me. New moon, Sabbaths, and convocations. I cannot bear your evil assemblies, your new moon festivals, and your appointed feasts. My soul hates. They have become a burden to me. I am weary of bearing them. When you spread out your hands in prayer, I will hide my eyes from you. Even if you offer many prayers, I will not listen. Your hands are full of blood. Wash and make yourself clean. Take your evil deeds out of my sight. Stop doing wrong. Learn to do right. Seek justice. Encourage the oppressed. Defend the cause of the fatherless. Plead the case of the widow. Is God a God of justice? Is he fair? This week, a former judo champion and his friends were charged with people smuggling. I don't know if you saw it. 18 Albanian migrants were rescued from an inflatable boat in the English Channel. And these two men had no interest at all in the migrants apart from financial gain. They exploited a difficult situation. And you know, when you hear about that sort of thing, doesn't your heart cry out, where is justice? This is not right. Then have you seen a child, maybe 2, 3 years old, who is hurt for the first time, not physically, but emotionally, by abusive parents who just shout, and you see a face that should never, ever have to crumple, that should never have to feel scared, that should never have that ache within them, recoiling and stepping back? Have you ever thought about that? Is there not something that screams out in you, this is wrong? Is there not the cry for justice? Or have we become too desensitized? Have we become those who've become so used to what's going on that we don't see the tragedy and the pain and the heartache? No child should ever suffer. No person should ever be exploited. Why is the world in such a mess, Lord? What's going on? When we look at how God created us, we see that we do have an idea very clearly of what is right and what is wrong. In fact, in Romans 2, we see that God imprinted his law upon our hearts. Think of a coin with an imprint on it, worn but still present. And you know, you can see that presence, so to speak, if you look around you at times. For example, if somebody pushes in front of a thief in a queue, that thief will still say, excuse me, that's wrong, even though they're a thief. And when you hear of banks that are struggling and yet have bosses who still take massive pay rises and bonuses, I would suggest to you that most people would say, that's morally wrong. That's not actually right. Most people have a conscience. It's like an inner tribunal. It tests and helps guide behavior by internalized norms. But it's not always right. It's not always right, and we become desensitized. We are those who look at refugees more along the lines of, well, we can't take too many because it'll cost us too much money. Who will turn to another nation and say, you take care of them. It's like having something very hot and you throw it at somebody, they catch it, and then they pick it up and throw it at somebody else. No, you look after them. No, you look after them. They're your responsibility, they're my responsibility. They're this and they're that. Have you seen that? Doesn't your heart grieve? Do you think God's heart grieves? I believe God's heart does grieve. And I also believe that God helps us, because you look at that and you can almost collapse at the hurt and the pain around you. You can almost collapse. But if you're not careful, you can turn around. When you get in a tight space yourself, when things become a little bit difficult, and you can say, where are you? Where is this God of justice? Why is this going on? It's Scripture gives us very clear answers. Firstly, we are sinners. We often do as we please. But secondly, this world's in a mess because it's been given over to man. Romans says, therefore God gave them over in the sinful desires of their heart to sexual impurity, for the degrading of their bodies with one another. They exchanged the truth of God for a lie and worshipped and served created things rather than the Creator, who is to be praised forever. God is allowing us to a certain degree in certain ways to reap what we sow. But there are so many Christians that talk as if this world is actually heaven on earth. No, it's not. As if everything should go perfectly. No, it won't. We live in a world, brothers and sisters, which often serves created things rather than the Creator. Now, there's some people who turn around and say, well, hang on a minute, that's not fair of God. That's not fair of God to allow the world to struggle so much. Yes, Mary Thomas may have to reap what she sows, but why should I be pulled into that? Why should I be pulled into what Charlie's doing or Irene's doing? Why should I do that? Why? Why won't you look after me? Why won't you take away these feelings of inadequacy and difficulty and hardship? Yet God's word points out very clearly that whilst God has given man over to reap the harvest of his own heart, he has not given up on us. Let's not forget that Jesus, the perfect one, entered these earthly realms. He took our infirmities and carried our sorrows. He's the one who is pierced for our transgressions, crushed for our iniquities, as he stood in our place of punishment. He never really had to come, in one sense, but he always was going to come. And sometimes I do rile up, and I do get annoyed, and I do, as it were, beat God's chest almost. And then God helps me to see, well, actually, didn't my son suffer? We read about bruises and difficulty and hardship in Isaiah. Who is it that ultimately took those bruises and that hardship? Who is it who took those bruises? Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ, he took them, didn't he? In many respects, we can say God is absent, but he's not absent. But what about judgment then? How does God judge? You know, there are those Christians that can't wait for the end of time. They can't wait for God to wreak judgment on the world. It's a bit like the disciples that sort of stand with Jesus and say, well, shall we call fire down on this place? Shall we bring fire down on them? And you, we can all feel like that at times, can't we? Or am I the only one? Good. How does God judge? Well, God's judgment is never, ever arbitrary. He doesn't rush in and destroy. He doesn't suddenly say, I've had enough and pow, zap, you've gone and you're destroyed. How does his justice look? What does it look like in action? What does it look like? Well, on a national scale, on a national religious scale, you could look at Ahab, couldn't you, and his wife Jezebel, and a cultic group that systematically killed prophets. Cultic group that systematically destroyed. You can say, well, where's God in that? What's God doing? God said to his people, if you think I'm not here, you think your gods are in charge of nature, I'll step back. It will not rain. Well, we don't like that sort of God, do we? God's got to be nicey-nicey. Give me a hug. Give me a big kiss. Put me back on my feet. That's not the sort of God we have, surely. That's the Old Testament God. No, it's the God of love. It's a God who will allow each one of us at certain times and in certain ways to reap what we sow. It's his business, by the way, not ours. There'll be times when it's not that you get away with things, but God brings you through things. But at other times, you can feel very, very uncomfortable. God stepped back with Israel at that time, but he certainly didn't give up. We find a servant of his, don't we? What was his name? Elisha. Hiding by a river, watered, taken care of. Eventually the river dries up. And he sent to help a widow that's actually of the enemy's people group. Yes, Elijah was affected by the drought, but he wasn't controlled by it. The widow of Sidon wasn't in Israel. But she was looked after God. God cared for this woman, even though his own people wouldn't have any of it. God says, I'm still here. All you've got to do is call out to me. And then when he knew that his people had lost so much sight of him, he ordains that they meet on Carmel. That's grace and mercy, isn't it? And Elijah says, choose which way you'll go. And the people said, I don't know. And God says, let me show you something. I would suggest to you that's love. That's care. That is a God of justice, exercising justice, but not at the expense of love. What about a more localized community then? What about a smaller group? Well, look at what Paul says to the church at Galatia. They're from a Jewish background. Now, sometimes you can find yourself, in a sense, easing back towards old ways of coping, old ways of dealing with things. Things go wrong and you don't realize you've drifted a little bit from God, and you suddenly find that you've gone back to old ways of doing things. And here in Galatia, to whom Paul writes, are a people group who are influenced a little bit by Judaizers. They wanted to get it sort of tied in and smart, so to speak, looking good. Christianity doesn't look good. It's absolutely wonderful because you've got everybody walking together. Some people are falling down. Some are standing up. Some are praising God. Some are almost cursing God, dare we say it. But you know what? They're still focusing and seeking him. And Paul says to the church in Galatia, look, I just want to learn one thing from you. He's making them think. God is intervening. Did you receive the Spirit by observing the law or by believing what you heard? Later on he says, the one who sows to please his sinful nature from that nature will reap destruction. The one who sows to please the Spirit from the Spirit will reap eternal life. God is a God of justice, and he exercises justice in one way by allowing you and I, this world we live in, to reap the harvest of its own actions to a certain degree. Now, we can turn around and say, yeah, but he should do that, he should do that. Listen, God is in charge. I was talking to Giorgio and Teresa. Miranda went home to glory, as you know. And Giorgio says, I accept it, but I don't understand it. I said, Giorgio, God's boss. He's the boss. He's in charge. And Giorgio just looked and said, that's absolutely right, isn't it? He is the boss. God's always willing to be present. Are we always willing to notice him? So we look at a national scale, we look at a community scale. What about on a personal level? Sometimes it seems as if people get away with outrageous things, doesn't it? Things that you and I don't really believe they should get away with. I would suggest to you that nobody actually gets away with anything. But that God has a whole variety of ways of dealing with people, doesn't he? He knows what a person's gone through. He knows what their background is. He knows how much somebody struggles. He knows the difference between a man who steals a loaf of bread just for the sheer fun of it and a man who steals a loaf of bread because he's absolutely starving. God knows. God makes distinctions. Classic example of God's justice on a personal level, very well known, would be King David, wouldn't it? Man who lived at a time when kings were all powerful. Whatever you do is sanctioned by the gods. How convenient. And of course a powerful army, just in case you didn't want to believe the gods. And you can see that he was actually drawn aside at one time. He found out that the God of Israel doesn't behave like any other God. In fact, with his particular incident, I'm sure you're aware of the one I'm talking about, he said this in reflection, when I kept silent, my bones wasted away through my groaning all day long. For day and night your hand was heavy upon me, my strength was sapped as in the heat of summer. Can you picture that? You know, summer's day when it's really, really hot. Now there are those who'd be saying, ha, serves him right. Listen, this is an act of love. God is taking this man and saying, hey, this is not right. Oh, it's hard down here. Hey, this is not right. And then God sends a man called Nathan to him, doesn't he? This is what it says. The Lord sent Nathan to David. When he came to him, he said, there were two men in a certain town, one rich and the other poor. The rich man had a very large number of sheep and cattle, but the poor man had nothing except one little lamb that he had bought. He raised it, and it grew up with him and his children. It shared his food, drank from his cup, and even slept in his arms. It was like a daughter to him. Now a traveler came to the rich man, but the rich man refrained from taking one of his own sheep or cattle to prepare a meal for the traveler who had come to him. Instead, he took the lamb that belonged to the poor man and prepared it for the one who had come to him. Of course, David didn't know that wasn't true. David burned with anger against the man and said to Nathan, "As surely as the Lord lives, the man who did this deserves to die. He must pay for that lamb four times over because he did such a thing and had no pity." And Nathan said to David, "You are that man." David came to repentance. Yes, there were far-reaching consequences. Over in the New Testament, you find Ananias and Sapphira dropping dead through telling lies, and you could think, hang on a minute, that doesn't seem fair. I mean, after all, look at what happened to David. It seems like he almost got away with it, and then you've got Ananias and Sapphira. They just told a little lie and didn't give a full field, and they've just dropped dead. And what about Peter? Peter's reinstated. What's going on? It's outrageous. It's as if God has favorites. This is not justice. And God challenges you and I am who I am. I am the creator, sustainer, provider of all good things. And I know what I'm doing. Are we prepared to accept that, brothers and sisters? He always knows what he's doing, yeah? Sometimes people say to me, "I just don't know what's going on. I don't know what's happening in my life." I say, well, the starting point to finding out is to thank God that he does. That he does. So we can see that God is a God of justice, isn't he? God is a God of justice in the way that he withdraws whilst at the same time reaching forward. We've seen that, haven't we? We see that nationally. We've seen it with Israel. We've seen it locally in a church community. We've seen it on an individual basis. And we have to acknowledge that ultimately, no matter what we may go through, Christ came and suffered more. Because he took the wrath of God. So that brings us to here and now, to today. What about today? What are we going to do? We live in a society that deliberately chooses to ignore God. You know, I hear that so many times, and I want to say that's not true. We do not live in a society that only ignores God. We live in a society where some people haven't got a clue who God is. They've never had that opportunity. They've been sold a lie in their schools, in their colleges, in their universities. They've been brought up in dysfunctional families and difficult situations. And you know what? They haven't even had a choice. They haven't had a choice. They haven't had that opportunity. You could say, well, yeah, there's a church building down the corner. Why can't they go there? Oh, come on, brothers and sisters. Look at how Christianity is ridiculed and marginalized in the news and things of that particular nature. What can we do? What can we do? I would suggest there's something very powerful that we can do. There are many things, of course. I just want to focus on one that maybe you haven't thought of before. There's something that we can do. I'll come to it in a moment. So I know we've been doing a series of lectures for Operation Mobilization in London. And a group that were out in Japan came afterwards and said, "Jen, that's very, very helpful, but we have a real problem. We have a real problem." What's that? Well, we work with Buddhists. And when we talk about love, the Buddhist says, "Yeah, we've got love." When we talk about friendship, they say, "Yeah, we've got friendship." When we talk about peace, they say, "Yeah, we've got peace." What can we do? We just can't seem to reach them. I said, pray that God convicts them. Now, unfortunately, too often conviction is, "Lord, show this person they're wrong. Convict them. Bring them to their knees." But actually, conviction is an act of love. Because you're asking God, "Lord, would you please show those people? I don't really think they have a clue who you are because they've never had that opportunity. It's like the whole of their life is gray. Could you please, in your grace and mercy, convict them? Could you please, in your grace and mercy, through the work of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the power and presence of the Holy Spirit, could you please convict this community of sin, Lord? And Father, while we're talking about that, could you start with me? Could you start with me? If there's something in my life that just isn't there, would you please start with me? Because I know that you love me. I know that you care for me. And I know that you want me to see, dare I say it, black and white and not just gray. Have you ever thought about that? Have you ever thought about praying? Lord, convict the world of sin. Convict the community of sin. That is an act and a prayer of love, I would suggest to you. Religion will make it a legalistic, bigoted thing. You're disturbing my peace, so Lord, get rid of them. They're making life inconvenient for me, get rid of them. No, when you see somebody shouting and getting it wrong and all sorts of things, Father, would you please convict them? Would you help them to see? Would you open their eyes? And yes, at times we will be called to get alongside somebody, I would suggest not with words, but just sometimes holding their hand. Because you see, God does that. God is very patient. God says, hang on a minute, I'll let the rain come down on the evil as well as the good. I allow the food to come up from the ground. I do all these things. And yes, I know that you're in a difficult world. I know that it's hard. But I want to tell you, my son has gone before you. And I know at times you feel like giving up. And I know that at times that other people may write you off because you look like you're doing absolutely nothing. But I know your heart. And I'm going to help you. And I'm going to uplift you. And could you please, in turn, pray for this world that you are living in? Sometimes you cannot talk to somebody. They're just too far gone in one sense. They're just too hardened or they're too desensitized. But you know what? God can still speak. God is a God of justice, brothers and sisters. Let us celebrate that. God is a God of justice. And God is absolutely fair. Even though something may not look fair to you, understand this. God is fair in his dealings with man. God is fair. And God is reaching out in such incredible and amazing ways. And just finish with that. One man who experienced evil at first hand said this. Doing justice in the world is our calling. Loving one another is our responsibility. Feeding the hungry, clothing the naked, stopping war, the glorification of violence and senseless killing is our responsibility. Protecting the weak, aiding the needy, creating communities of love, justice and compassion is our responsibility. That's hard. Challenging the loveless powers with God's truth is our calling. Calling the world to repentance, love, and justice is our responsibility. While we are waiting for God to fulfill the promise, God is waiting for us to begin to live as if we believe that he loves and that he cares. God loves you. And God loves me. God loves us. God has redeemed us. God went through suffering and anguish, separation, being deserted by friends, being isolated. But he never gave up. Yes, at times the world is difficult because of what we've made. Yes, at times God does stand back. But at the same time as he's standing back, he's still very much there. If we can encourage ourselves to see that and encourage others by praying, Father, would you convict this world of sin? Would you help people who can't see to see? If you can speak into a Muslim's mind in a third world country in such a way that he hears the name of Jesus, she hears the name of Jesus and falls to the knees in repentance and faith, then Lord Jesus, I believe that you can do it in my community. In schools where it can be difficult at times, where there's no real blueprint. And also something else we can do is we can pray for organizations that are already involved in that sort of thing, in injustice, in reaching out. We can't do it all ourselves. Sometimes we just go, oh my goodness, the task is so impossible. We can pray that the world is convicted of sin. But we can also pray for organizations that get involved. Have a look at this. It's just 1.5 minutes. I'm coming to an end now. Just 1.5 minutes. You know, it's sad to say that some Christians don't ever know what's going on anywhere else because they're so caught up with themselves. The reason they're so caught up with themselves is because they've lost sight of Jesus Christ, the compassionate, caring Christ. Have you ever danced around your living room saying, yes, 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 that person's free. That little girl, Lord, I want to look at that face. I want to feed on that face. I want to say, hallelujah, that child is free. And I know I wasn't there, but I was praying, Lord. And I want to thank you for these people. I want to thank you for what they do. I can't do that. I can't suddenly go and do this and do that, but I can say, I see that you are a God of justice. I see your love. The religious person says, well, of course you do. You see it in the Bible, don't you, Jesus Christ? Come on. I see what you're doing. And I do wish more was happening, Lord, but I just want to say thank you. Thank you so much for what you're doing. So we can pray that the conviction of sin comes upon people, because the purpose of that is to reconcile, not to destroy. We can pray for groups like the International Justice Mission, who are in so many different countries in the world. And we can also pray for ourselves, can't we, brothers and sisters? It's like coming around this table, which we're going to do shortly. Coming around this table, you know, I come around this table recognizing what Jesus Christ has done. Yes, I do. Feeding on what he has done. But if I'm just doing that for my own benefit, I'm no different from Israel, who grows a crop and then doesn't share it with the downtrodden. Who grows a crop but says, well, I'm not going to give it to you because you're like this and you're like that. And so, believe it or not, at the place of incredible blessing, when I come and recognize I belong to Jesus Christ, I am redeemed by the blood of the Lamb, I believe sometimes I can quench the Spirit. Because I'm not actually praying for the world I live in. I'm not praying for the community. Oh yeah, I pray, but I'm praying that God shows that person that they're wrong because they had an argument with me and they need to see. And all that stupid, silly, shallow, idiotic, offensive ways that I find coming up in my heart at times. And I seek his face again. So as we come round this table in a moment, let's say, Lord, I feed on all you have done, I rejoice on all you have done, and may I also walk with what you have done and support others. And support others. But before I do that, I'm just going to ask Gemma. Gemma, just come up here and show something. Gemma's been very busy. And I'll let you explain it, Gemma. You don't really need to do that.
Not easy, especially if you've been praying for a really long time for people to come to know God. So one thing that I do to help myself is to paint and to draw, because it's one of the ways that God speaks to me. So I don't know if you can see this, but I've made some postcards up to share with as many people as I can. And it's a heart, and it's got gold running through it, and it's kind of a picture of God's Spirit at work in someone's heart. Because very often we look at a situation and we kind of think about what we can hear in a situation, and that's not the truth of a situation. The Bible says that we are to fix our eyes not on what we see, but on what is unseen, because what is unseen is eternal. And so I do this to remind myself that it's what God is doing in someone else's heart or other people's hearts. And we don't know that. We don't know what he's saying. We don't know what he's doing, but he definitely, definitely is there. And so I've got quite a few copies, and I want to give it to as many people as I can to encourage you to pray for those people that you love and that God has put on your heart.
Thank you. And thanks very much for doing that, Gemma. And I don't know about you, just find somewhere to stick it. Mine will probably go on my fridge, because I'm always going in my kitchen, as my wife says. And do you know what? I've got pictures of kids in my kitchen and things like that. And as I go by, I say a little prayer. But you've got that coming anyway, but now let's just quieten down a bit, shall we? Maybe it's just me who's got to quieten down, but let's just make a little space.